Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all tonight. Everything set up here. You've been blessed by the music. Amen. Tonight, we're going to go monster hunting. Well, good. I'm glad you're excited about that. All right, I clicked. Hopefully it works. There we go. So we're going to go monster hunting. It's going to get weird. I can tell you that right now, but I promise you at the end, we're going to end with Scripture and Jesus. We good? All right. My goal in sharing this message, there's multiple goals. There's some communication things we'll talk about that have to do with how we connect relationally, but also I'm hoping that it's going to restore your interest for God's Word, if maybe that's been waning a little bit, to show you how interesting God's Word can be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for time worshiping and studying together. Guard our hearts and minds from every distraction. In your precious name we pray. Amen. It happened last year at a Sabbath school at College View Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a Sabbath school that had lots of good snacks. That's important for a good Sabbath school. We got in our cookies and our coffees and our teas, and we sat around a table, and there was a woman who had been attending our class that was a little different in her opinions. And she began to share with us around the table about Adam's wife. No, not Eve, his first wife, Lilith. She said, yeah, God made Lilith, and Lilith would not obey Adam. And she ran away. She was a stubborn, independent woman, so he had to make Eve, who was more submissive. It's all right there in Isaiah 34. And I don't know if you've ever been to a Sabbath school when it's gone off the rails before, or when somebody starts saying something other than what people who have grown up in the church have known, the panic is exquisite that starts to move around the room. I looked around the tables, I sipped my coffee with a grin. People were like, were looking in Scripture and panicking, freaking out. This lady was just on a roll. This heretic was spreading all kinds of unorthodoxy, and it looked like she was going to win. And then everyone started to look at me like I was supposed to say something. Now, I know as a kid growing up, whether you want to be a pastor, a teacher, a plumber, an electrician, whatever it is, we can look forward to like, I can't wait till I'm grown up and I'm the guy or the gal and I'm doing this. But then you get to be an adult and you just want to enjoy the moment, right? I don't want any responsibility in this situation. But being the professor, the pastor, the someone who deals with monsters, this is like, hey, do you have something to say here? I almost said, no, I have no idea what she's talking about. Sounds true to me. You know, let's go with it. Yeah, I didn't say that. I gave a bit of an answer, but after, and it seemed to pacify and help everybody. But afterwards, I thought, what an interesting topic. I want to go look at some more on this character named Lilith, Adam's alleged first wife, who couldn't be bothered to be told what to do and ran away. So I want to say, and this is going to be a border on a dad joke here, for every question, there's a quest. You can't have a question without quest, right? And so we're going to go on a little quest this evening. And one thing I have to make a couple, two things I have to make a couple clear, or a couple things I have to make clear first. First of all, one of my seminary professors was very fond of saying the problem that many Christians have with the Bible is that we've read it before. It's too familiar. We think we know everything. Second of all, we're going to begin with some folklore. And it's going to get weird and different and feel like we're going to go, you know, all over the place. But we need to get there because by the time we get to the text, when you understand the folklore in the background, the text will pop a little bit more. Everyone following so far? The other thing I have to tell you, when you're studying folklore, it is messy. Folklore is not like if I was going to study the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's like, okay, there's the 1844 Great Disappointment, we form in 1863, there's the 1888 Bible. You know, you can trace it pretty chronologically. Folklore is a little more loose. It flows a little bit more, so it's not linear. So we're going to look at a few different ideas that are just kind of swirling out there, and eventually they kind of coalesce. Still good. Still following me. Okay, so we have to begin with owls. Let's start with owls. Just by the way, who loves owls? Who is, yeah. Who is not sure about owls? Yeah, maybe you don't care at all. Sorry. So I want you to pretend you are an ancient person. Thousands of years ago, and it doesn't matter where, because this is basically something that happens all over. We see this everywhere. We see it in the Americas. We see it in Europe. We see it in the South Pacific. We see it in Africa. This is just sort of just a general. So pick your favorite ancient land, and you're an ancient person. And you're out there for a Sabbath walk, let's say, enjoying nature. And you see things, you know, like a wallaby, a frog, a koala, you know, different things. And they're pleasant, and you're enjoying your time. And then it starts to get dark. And you start, you know, making your way home as you're walking through the woods, and you kind of come around a bend as night is falling, and you see this. Never seen that before. Don't like it. You take one look at that thing, and you're like, that's it. I'm running home. I don't know what that is. It's something's not right. Something's not right with that thing. But you get curious, and you tell your neighbors get curious, and you all start kind of going out at night, and you start observing this thing in the woods that seems to come out at night, and you make five observations about it, five observations that are increasingly unsettling. Number one, it has that direct stare. I mean, let's go back here. Look at that. Mind your business. Don't look at me. You know, like that. Predation. You notice it hunts. It's got those claws, right? It can rotate its head 270 degrees. That's not okay. That's not all right. That's not supposed to happen. You notice it only comes out at night, and then when you see it catching a mouse or something or a rabbit or whatever you see, or maybe you just see it move from tree to tree, it's absolutely silent. They've done modern experiments on owls, and it makes no noise. It's creepy, is what it is. And so what ends up happening with these owls is people start to get an idea that these things are evil, these things are menacing, they might have some spiritual dark connection. Now we need to stop here and pivot to another source of angst in the ancient world. Something very tragic that we still see from time to time in the modern world, that is infant death. Sudden infant death is something that's still with us. We're much better at preventing it. But it's this tragedy where you put your baby to sleep and the baby doesn't wake up. And it's horrible. It was something the ancient writers wrote on. We can take a look here. This is Virgil in his Aeneid, his big epic. He says that once voices were heard, not hard, but probably hard to hear him too, a sound of mewling and wailing, ghosts of infants sobbing there at the threshold, infants from whom a dark day stole their share of delicious life, snatched them away from the breast, gave them sour death to drink. So writing about this experience of seeing young ones pass away. Euripides, Greek tragedian, writes, "What greater pain can mortals bear than this, to see their children die before their eyes?" There's even a quote from one of the Lord of the Rings movies where King Theoden is weeping at his son's tomb. He's like, a parent should not have to bury their child. It's terrible. We see a story in the Bible, famous story. We kind of tell this to kids sometimes, but it's really kind of an icky story. It's the one with King Solomon. When you have two women and there's a case of a baby dies overnight, the mother either rolls over on it or it suffocates, and then they bring it to Solomon to solve. And Solomon, you know, is trying to figure out, you know, which of these two women is the mother. One lady says, no, she rolled over on her baby suffocated and stole my baby. No. And it goes back and forth until Solomon says, all right, let's cut the kid in two. You can have this half, you can have this half. And the one lady's like, that's cool. And the other lady, the mother, is like, no, absolutely not. And then Solomon, you know, discovers who the mother is. So this is a problem in the ancient world. And the thing is, there's not really a good explanation. The babies, you know, will pass away. Something happens. And so as things start rolling along, as you have this phenomena in the medical world, and you've got creepy owls who seem to be up to something, this story starts to develop that owls are connected to witchcraft and that they come at night to prey on pregnant women and babies. Some quick fun facts. Ancient cultures linked owls with witches. Something really interesting, some indigenous cultures, indigenous languages like the Cherokee and the Menominee, the word owl and witch are the same word. It's pretty weird, pretty interesting. Eventually, you have something called night witches that emerge as a separate class, mostly women, but also men. They do all kinds of weird dark night rituals. They're cannibals, you know, and they come and try to steal children at night. In the Trobriand Islands, yeah, they link with cannibalism, night flying, and causing infant death. And the idea spread through North America, West and Central Africa, and Malaysia, and all over the world. As a matter of fact, I had one of my students was from Nigeria. When I was sharing, talking about this with him, he said, actually, still in Nigeria, if you see an owl at your bedroom window, you need to chase it away. It's a bad omen. We're still scared. I went on Google to do some good research. And I typed in, you know, owls, Africa, and witches, or owls and witches. And what came up in the news, this is maybe 5-10 years ago, is there were owls being lit on fire because people thought they were witches. So people still have this association all over the world in different cultures. They're either a bad omen or they're literally taken as being witches. Now I need to stop here, little break from that fun topic, and talk about communication a little bit. You and I are narrative beings. In the 1980s, a guy named Walter Fisher came out with the idea called the narrative paradigm, and he argued that human beings are what he calls homo narrans. We are storytelling beings. It's in our nature. That's how we make sense of the world. You and I live in time, in cause and effect, and so we have to tell stories. That's how we make meaning. And so what can happen is when you have a tragedy, like an infant dying, and there's no explanation, you don't have a good explanation, we have to create a story. And so what can happen in those moments when we don't know is we start telling stories, speculations, folklore, all kinds of other things that start swirling around and get traction. It's linked with another idea, one of the first communication theories we teach students, called symbolic interactionism. Symbolic interactionism is the idea that we establish ourself, society, and our mind by communicating with each other. We have different symbols, right? So let's take that owl, right? I had a creepy experience with an owl. You had a creepy experience with an owl. We put those experiences together, and through that interaction over that symbol, we start creating a narrative. Everyone following so far? And so this starts floating around and starts getting traction all over the world, this association with owls and witches and night flying and all kinds of other things starts happening. And we still have symbolic interactionism. Just to make sure you got the point, I'll tell you a story. The first time I went to South Africa, any South Africans here? Anyone from South Africa, visited South Africa? You have a cousin in South Africa? Anybody? You know, great. So the first time I went to South Africa, I was picked up by people who are good friends of mine now, and we were driving around Johannesburg, and they would say things, they were talking, you know, the husband and the wife, they would say things like, turn left at the robot. Take a right at the robot. And I thought, that is the most incredible thing. South Africa's got robots. I knew somebody was going to do it. I began looking out the window, trying to find, you know, C-3PO or R2-D2 from Star Wars. I was so excited. I was going to call home. They did it. South Africa has done it. There's androids. They've got cyborgs. And then I realized they're talking about the traffic light. Oh. It's one of the most disappointing moments of my entire life. I was so excited to see robots. But again, that's that symbolic interactionism, right? You know, I'm bringing my meaning. They have their meaning, and then we've got language, and we interact with each other. And now I know when I go to South Africa, someone says, robot, don't get excited. It's just a traffic light. Don't worry about it. You come to America, and someone says, robot, then, you know, that's a different thing. So you get the idea. So let's continue. Let's get to Lilith, the night demoness. So again, we've talked about owls. We talked about infant death. We've talked about how those two things get connected in the ancient world. Now we have to bring in some other folklore from Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the Lil. Early 2nd millennium BC Mesopotamia. We see lists of demons and ghosts with purification rites and different reliefs. Closely related group emerges with 7 different names that share Lil as a part of their name. 4 female, 3 male. Erotic spirits that coupled with humans and dreams. By 1st century millennium shifts to endangered women and childbirth. So in other words, these are evil creatures that fly around at night, preying on pregnant women and kids. We get to Phoenicia in the 7th century. We find 7th century BC exorcism texts calls Lily a flyer in a dark chamber. So now you can see the connection. Portrays her as a winged sphinx, creates a link to later Mesopotamian materials. So what you're seeing now is sort of this owl nighttime witch folklore and infant death reality, and then mixing with this concept of a Lil or a Lily in Mesopotamia. You see how these ideas are kind of coming together, starting to merge a little bit. We get to that should be Phoenicia, and not Mesopotamia. So Phoenicia, we find incantation bowls, 400 to 800 AD. 90% of the protective spells are aimed at demons. A half of those were Liliths and Lilene. They were sexual predators and harmed the family of victims. So what does all this mean? So what we have in the ancient world, this sort of folklore that's floating around, is we have, again, owls that are creepy. They're suspect. We have this reality that we can't explain in infant death. And in the ancient world, they start putting names to these sort of flying night witch demon characters. They start calling them Liliths and Lilene, Lil being the root of the name. So now what does the Bible have to do with this? Now we need to go and see if we can find Lilith. Isaiah 34:14. What I'm going to do, I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible, if you have a device, turn to your favorite version. We're going to look at several on the screen, and you tell me if you can find Lilith. English Standard Version first. And wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. Now again, think back to the Sabbath school experience I had at the very beginning. Lilith, Adam's wife, Isaiah 34, is there anything in there? No. No, there's nothing to indicate. So let's try a different version. NIV. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also lie down and find for themselves places of rest. No, the Sabbath school lady was not correct. Reading from another Bible, I think. I don't know. King James Version. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr, that's an interesting choice, shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. See Lilith yet at all? American Standard Version is a little more interesting. And the wild beasts of the desert shall meet with the wolves, and the wild goat shall cry to his fellows, yea, the what? The night monster shall settle there and shall find her, a place of rest. That's weird. It's going to get weirder. Because no one goes as hard as the New Revised Standard Version. Wildcats shall meet with hyenas. Goat demons shall call to each other. There too, Lilith shall repose and find a place to rest. Now, when I shared this with the class, I had a student on this side of the classroom, like, freaked out. What? He's like, and this went off. I just lost it. Like, just because the translators like folklore and pop culture doesn't mean they can, like, put that word in there. Like, had this, like, a meltdown. And I was enjoying it, just sipping again my cup, just watching, you know, this is excellent. You know, the students are emotionally invested. What do we do with this? How are you going to put Lilith in here? Where does that come from? So here's my question to you, Bible scholars. When you get a weird variation in English translations, what is one thing you could do to try to figure out, you know, what is actually being talked about here? I'm hearing it right now. Here, Hebrew, go to the Hebrew. Got to get the Hebrew. All right, you ready for the Hebrew? There it is. All right, we did it. Lamed yod tet. In English, we transliterate it as, man, crazy lady at Sabbath school, what are you doing to me? Lilith. What do we do with this? I'll tell you tomorrow at church. That's what we should do. No. If you read theological dictionaries that look at the etymology of the word Lilith, it can mean screech owl. It can also mean she-demon, night-demon, evil creature, which means, you know, even if you translate it owl, screech owl, night bird, that word in the ancient mind is still associated with Lilith. She's in there. And so this is where things might feel a little uncomfortable, but let me try to bring you some relief. Isaiah 34, go back to verse 6. Isaiah 34 and verse 6. The Lord had a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. This is a prophecy talking about the consequences of judgment for Edom. And God, through the prophet, is using figurative language. God is not wandering around with a massive broadsword hacking up livestock. But you understand what it means, right? It's the idea that there is judgment, and whatever is going to happen to Edom is not going to be good. It's going to be a mess. And so what I would suggest to you is Isaiah is drawing on an ancient image, an ancient creature known in that community as being just an awful, horrible monster. What he's saying is, when this place is judged, when judgment is done, the only people who are going to be fit to live here are monsters. It'd be like me saying, don't use like that outhouse. It's only fit for zombies and Dracula. You know what I'm saying. I'm not literally saying that they're in there. What I'm saying is it's so bad that it's only fit for monsters to live there. We do this too. This is a common thing. Sort of like when Ellen White talks about vampires. She does once. She mentions the word vampire once. Here it is. He may err, talking about ambitious ministers. Ambition and unhallowed passion may burn in his heart. The vampire of envy may mar his work. He may defraud God of the glory due to his name by so laboring that the credit will be given to the poor, erring, finite instrument. She uses the word vampire. By the way, what's weird about this, this is 10 years before Bram Stoker's Dracula comes out. Where does she get the word vampire? I have two theories, but they're on my podcast. You'll have to join, subscribe, and listen. Yeah. But you understand the point I'm making. We use figurative language. There's a couple things I want you to take away. Number one, God uses language and images within our culture to communicate with us, to make points. God uses a tremendous amount of unique voices and images from our culture to help connect us with truth and the gospel. The second thing I want you to be aware of, looking at this in this reality, catch this. There is no such thing as an acultural Christian. Let me say it again. There is no such thing as an acultural Christian. There is a narrative that floats around that talks about the culture. We're not part of the culture. Avoid the culture. It's the culture. Here's the thing, my friends. If you speak a known human language and you read the Bible in a known human language, you are affected by culture. Because language is a vehicle for culture. We build culture with language. What happens often is we will use what's known as a thought-terminating cliche to shut down our opponents, to shut down asking questions. You just follow the culture. A thought-terminating cliche, and I encourage you at church to try this, see how many you can find. When we encounter an uncomfortable truth, it's easier to deploy a cliche than actually ask hard questions and do some thinking. This person dies. Well, God needs another angel for his choir. It sounds spiritual, but it raises a lot of problems when you think about it. Everything happens for a reason. It's all part of the plan. You know, we have these spiritual sayings, and we'll throw them out there, even if they're with good intention. But often how they're used is to shut down communication. So what often happens is we will use concepts like, oh, you're just following the culture. That's just your culture. You're just the culture. We're using a thought-terminating cliche to prevent us from actually engaging in the other person's argument. And so as I think about how God works through different cultural images and realities on weird topics like this, it reminds me I need to not use spiritual sounding phrases to shut people down, but sometimes I need to do some research and ask some questions and really explore, because who knows what you might find. Now you're probably still waiting, because we have to answer one other question. What question haven't we answered yet about Lilith? Some very timid murmuring happening. How is she connected to Adam? I mean, this is some night demon, screech owl, bird, monster thing. Like, it has nothing to do with Adam. You know, this is a long time after Adam. So where does the connection with Adam come from? There is a work called the Alphabet of Ben Sira, 78. Some written somewhere, we think, between 700 and 1000 AD. It's a satirical account of the creation story. It's a satirical account. Basically, what happens in this story is God creates Adam and Lilith. Adam and Lilith have a fight about who lays below. I won't expand on that. Lilith runs away, flees, utters the ineffable name of God. God sends three angels after her. They try to get her to come back. And she says, no, I'm only fit to kill children. And the angels say, if you don't come back, 100 of your babies will die each year. She says, that's fine. As long as they're wearing an amulet or one of the angels' names somewhere, I'll leave them alone. And it ends there. But this story is a work of satire and fiction. However, through that process of symbolic interactionism, people take Lilith as a figure for strong women, independent women, independent thinking, and over time, as this rolls around, she starts taking on a life of her own, and in some sectors, in some mostly New Age neo-pagan thought, she is a figure that is connected to the biblical narrative. And she has a lot of currency in pop culture. Goethe's Faust novel, 1808. Frasier, the 90s sitcom Frasier, Frasier's ex-wife's name, Lilith. You have Lilith Fair in the 90s, which is largely, I think, totally a female-led rock concert, female rock musicians. Bordello of Blood, she's a vampire. The show Supernatural, she shows up. The TV show Lucifer, she shows up. Chilling Adventures of Sabrina, she shows up. She's the arch villain in Diablo 4. This is not an endorsement of any of these, by the way. I'm just showing you that this character keeps showing up and is portrayed often in pop culture narratives as being somewhat connected to Adam or Adam's first wife. And it's really all based on a satire between 700 and 1000 AD. But again, that process of symbolic interactionism, which is why it's so important that we get together to study God's word and talk to each other to make sure that what we are believing actually comes from God's word and not just the cultural imagination. And every single one of us has a cultural imagination, things that we grew up with, just assume that's true. When you get into it, you're like, oh, that is not actually where it is. Now, there's another funny reference to Lilith in pop culture. Anyone here like The Chosen? Anyone heard of The Chosen? Mary Magdalene in The Chosen. Before Jesus cast the demons out of her, what do they call her? Lily. Lilith, yep. Which I think is kind of clever on the writer's part. So if you know, now you know the inside joke, right? When you watch this, like, haha, you can laugh and people won't know what you're laughing at. You're like, it's very clever how they wove that in there, right? Words of Jesus that I want to end with. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Christianity is a faith that includes curiosity. It's a faith where our Lord tells us, ask, search, seek, find. And when you run into weird questions, like the one I ran into at Sabbath school, weird comments, it's really easy to dismiss someone and shut them down. But we miss out on a really unique adventure in Scripture. We miss out on some truth and some understanding. So don't be afraid of the weird questions that come across your path, whether they're in Sabbath school, in line at the grocery store, talking to your friends at the cafe, whatever it is. Keep your curiosity. Christianity is a faith that makes room for curiosity. So ask, seek, knock, because you don't know what truth you might find, what falsehoods you might need to give up, and how those new truths might lead you to a deeper understanding and a relationship with God's word and Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Dear Jesus, thank you for allowing there to be weird, strange things in your word that send us on little quests and journeys. Thank you that you use the images and realities of cultures all over the world to communicate personally to us. Lord, sometimes we dismiss each other too quickly. Help us to maintain a spirit of curiosity, kind curiosity when strange moments come. Help us to ask more questions, to seek, to knock, and to find wonderful new truths that lead us to you. Lord, help us not to be satisfied with a faith of cliches meant to shut down thought, but help us to hold on to that holy curiosity. May it lead us to you. In your name we pray. Amen.